All right, so we're looking at Genesis chapter 32, and specifically verses 32, 22 to 32. And you could call this sermon, The God Who Wrestles. The God Who Wrestles. So as you're turning to Genesis chapter 32, I'm going to start with a story. And that is around a year ago, sometime last year, over at the other church building, I had a wrestling match on the floor of the church building. So I kind of grew up wrestling, and in a way that guys showed care and concern and love for each other was to kind of, you know, elbow each other, jostle around a little bit and wrestle. And so that was kind of a normal thing for me growing up, so kind of do that sometimes. And anyway, I was doing that with one guy and throwing elbows around a little bit, and he kind of had a similar thing. So he was pushing back a little bit, and one thing led to another, and we decided to settle it there with a wrestling match. And we happened to be at the building of the church. So there we were. We moved the pulpit back a little bit and moved some of the chairs and had a little wrestling match on the floor. And it was right before prayer meeting. So then people were showing up for prayer meeting. And there we were finishing up a wrestling match and kind of laying there catching our breath. And it felt a little bit at odds, right? We were showing up to have this kind of serious, reverent time of prayer and opening God's word and coming to God in prayer, and that was following right on the heels of this kind of rowdy wrestling match right on the floor. But my point in bringing up this story is to say that actually what we see in Genesis chapter 32 is that those two things are not at all at odds with one another, right? A wrestling match and a prayer meeting are very much the same thing. They're very related. They're very similar. That wrestling is not at odds with worship. So as we turn to Genesis chapter 32, we're going to see that our God is a God who loves to wrestle with his children. There's a little bit of a difficulty of how to approach Genesis chapter 32, because we have this one story, and in the middle of this story, we have this crazy wrestling match, and then it resumes, this story of Jacob preparing to meet back up with his brother. So what we're going to do is we're just going to stop and notice the wrestling match, then we'll come back and kind of place it in its context. So we want to remember who we're talking about. Jacob has been wrestling all his life. He wrestled in the womb. He came out of the womb hanging onto his brother's ankle, doing maybe the first low single. He's got a hold of his ankle as he's coming out of the womb, and so they call him Jacob. He's been wrestling in the womb. His mom wondered, why is it that these two children within my womb are wrestling? What does this mean? What's going on? And God told her it was signs of things that were going to come. But he wrestled in the womb. He wrestled for Esau's birthright. He wrestled with Esau to get the father's blessing. He wasn't the favored child by his father. His brother was, but he wanted that. So he wrestled for his dad's blessing. He wrestled for his brother's birthright. He went to Laban, and he wrestled Laban for his daughter. And then later, once he got her in marriage, he wrestled Laban for his freedom. And now he's preparing to wrestle with Esau again, but this time to wrestle for reconciliation, to give instead of to take. But right in the middle of this event, right in the middle of this story, something really strange happens. God comes and wrestles him. So here's the wrestling match. Let's read Genesis 32, 22 to 32. It says, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go until you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." So this is the wrestling match. Jacob's moving his family. He's preparing to meet Esau. He's moves everything across this creek or this river. I take it he's trying to protect them. Then he stays behind. He's there alone. So he's out in the desert. It's nighttime. The sun has gone down. He's alone. He's moved all of his family across. He's just come out of a big conflict with Laban, and he's headed to the next big conflict with his own brother, Esau, and wondering what's going to happen there, and how is Esau going to receive him? Because the last time he saw Esau, Esau told him he was going to kill him. So he stays behind. Calvin says to pray. I think that's a good guess. And he wrestles with God. So look at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Who is this man that Jacob's wrestling? And why am I saying that he's wrestling with God? Because it says a man shows up. Well, look at verses 29 and 30. Where we'll see who he's wrestling. Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." So he wants to know, "Who am I wrestling?" But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And Peniel, the name he gives to the place, means the face of God. Hosea, in chapter 12, would later reflect on this story, saying that Jacob wrestled his brother in the womb and strove with God as a man. Strove with God, wrestled with his brother in the womb, but as a man, he wrestled with God himself. Though then he calls it an angel. So is it a man? Is it an angel? Is it God himself? I take it that God is showing up here in the form of a man or an angel, a messenger, but it's truly actually God himself that Jacob is wrestling with. That's what it says, right? I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. So he's wrestling with God. I want to point out that God doesn't show up to play catch or shoot hoops, right? He wrestles. God shows up to wrestle. There's something very fitting about wrestling to demonstrate the spiritual life and our engagement with God. There's something one-on-one. There's something really up close and personal. There's something of intense struggle and never letting up that wrestling uniquely demonstrates here. So the first thing to notice is that Jacob wrestles with God. If there's anything more surprising than that, right, than that a man would see the face of God, would behold God face to face and still live, that a guy could wrestle with the Almighty, if there's anything more surprising than that, it's that Jacob prevails. He wins the wrestling match. God shows up, Jacob wrestles him, and Jacob actually wins. Verse 25 says this. Verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So they're wrestling, and the man's noticing that he's not winning. Now, notice that it doesn't say when he saw that he couldn't prevail, but it says that when he saw he didn't prevail. Verse 26 furthers this point. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, so that God, the angel, the man he's wrestling, asks him to let him go, because they've wrestled all night now, it's the morning, but Jacob says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And you can skip down to verse 29 and the latter part of that, and there God does bless him. So do you see what's happening? They're wrestling. God says, "Let me go." Jacob says, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And God responds by blessing him. Now, if that still doesn't, maybe there's still a doubt in your mind. Like, okay, he was kind of prevailing. He asked to bless, but God chose to do that. He did touch his hip socket. So why are you saying that Jacob won? And the reason I'm ultimately saying that Jacob won is because of verse 28. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." Why? "For you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed." God says it. The Bible says it. Jacob wrestled God, and he won. Now, sometimes people with a big view of God, like we try to cultivate here at Gospel Church, sometimes people with a big view of God who's glorious in the gospel, and He's to be worshipped with reverence and awe, and he's amazing, and he's transcendent, and we don't want to minimize any of that, how awesome and big God is. But sometimes when we do that, we then have a hard time with things like this in the Bible. And Calvin, a man who had a really big vision of God, states the question well. He says it this way: who's able to stand against an antagonist at whose breath alone all flesh perishes and vanishes away? At whose look the mountains melt, at whose word or beck the whole world is shaken to pieces. And therefore, to attempt the least contest with him would be insane temerity, which means a kind of foolish boldness or audacity. So you see what he's saying? He's raising this difficulty of how could anyone enter into a wrestling match with the God who speaks and worlds come into being, the God who holds all things in his hand, the God of all power, the Lord of hosts, who would begin to attempt to wrestle him, much less think they had a chance of winning. The idea of beating God at wrestling seems out of place with the majestic, sovereign, almighty God that we worship. But it's the Bible that clearly says it, isn't it? I mean, we've seen that. Verse 28, you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. It's the Bible that says this and not us. And we know that, and we see it, and Calvin knew it. So here was his answer. He says, we may truly say he fights against us with his left hand and for us with his right hand. For while he lightly opposes us, he supplies invincible strength whereby we overcome. So we only win if he lets us, but apparently he does let us. But why? Why would God come to Jacob in order to lose a wrestling match? Well, I think it was made clear in my mind, especially to me, when I had kids, when I had boys, because I love to wrestle my kids. I love to wrestle with my boys. We get down on the ground together and we roll around and we're engaging and we're laughing and we're struggling and I'm calling out their strength as they're resisting me and they're trying to get me and they team up on me and we're close that way. It's a beautiful thing. But what I don't do in wrestling when my kids come to want to wrestle me, what I don't do is just destroy them. Right? I mean, I don't just grab them, push them to the ground, hold them on their back, and just pinned. You're done. I destroyed you. See how much stronger I am than you. Right? I don't do that. Instead, I engage them, and I get down often on my knees, and I'm wrestling, and I'm pushing, but I'm not pushing with my full strength. I'm pushing with the amount of strength that I think they can resist if they push back hard, if they strain themselves. So I'm wrestling hard in a way that would be a difficult opponent for them, and in doing that, I'm teaching them to be strong. I'm teaching them to resist. I'm calling forth their strength. But even in that, I don't always beat them. This might come as a surprise to them. But sometimes I let them win. Sometimes we wrestle and I beat them. And sometimes we wrestle and I let them win because I want to see them persist. I don't want them to just be defeated over and over and over again. And so then they just learn defeat. But I want them to learn victory. I want them to learn triumph. I want them, but I'm not going to give it to them easy. Right? They're going to have to wrestle for it. They're going to have to overcome. They're going to have to strive and struggle. But if they do good and they do the moves I've showed them and they try hard, sometimes I will, while resisting them, but I'll resist them in a way that matches their strength, and I will give them victories. And I delight to do that. I love to do it. I think it teaches them strength and it teaches them to persevere and to prevail. And so that's what I think God is doing here. God loves to wrestle with his children. Not merely to display his power, but to call forth strength, to train, to bring us to maturity. So God wrestles, Jacob wrestles with God, Jacob prevails with God, but Jacob gets a limp. Look at verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. God shows his strength to Jacob. He shows his strength by touching his hip. The wrestling match is going on. He sees he's not prevailing, so he just reaches out, and with a touch, Jacob's down, his hip's out of socket, and he ends up limping away from the wrestling match, at least, and maybe for longer. Jacob gets a limp. God shows his strength. Sometimes I'll do this with my kids. If I think they're getting too emboldened or too proud, I say, I could whip you, Dad. Then I will sometimes, excuse me, then I will sometimes do a show of my strength. I'll do something extra strong. I'll use more of my strength than they've seen me use for a while, and that reminds them of who they're wrestling with. It reminds them of who they're dealing with. God gives Jacob a limp. He also shows him his authority by changing his name. You don't just get to go around changing somebody's name unless you are in charge, unless you are the authority. He names him Israel, strives with God, because you've wrestled with God and men and have prevailed. But when Jacob in turn asks his name, he won't even give it. He won't even tell him his name. But he asks Jacob's name, gets it, and then renames him. This is a sign of authority, isn't it? I can't just come along and tell you I'm giving you a new name. I have a wrestling match. I won. Now you're going to be called this. Especially not if I lose. I come out and wrestle, you beat me, and then I say, all right, not bad. Now I'm going to call you this. This will be your new name. This is what you're going to go by from now on. They're going to say, no way. You don't have the authority. But Jacob knows whom he's dealing with. God demonstrates his power. He shows him his power. He shows him his authority to rename him. And Jacob gets the point. Jacob knows that God let him win. Look at verse 30 and 31. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his lip. Because of his hip. Just limping because of his hip. So he gets the point. He understands. He calls the name of the place, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. I saw God, and I wasn't destroyed. And that's an amazing thing, and that's worth remembering. That's worth renaming this place over which he has dominion, because it's been promised to him by God. He renames the place in memory of this incredible thing that happened, that he saw God face to face, he wrestled with him, and he won. But nevertheless, what's surprising is that he didn't die. He wasn't destroyed. His life was delivered. He gets the point. He knows that God let him win, but he knows that God let him win. But he leaves with a limp. Paul had a limp also. Messenger of Satan, a thorn in his flesh. Do you know why? Do you know why Paul had a limp? He says to keep him from being puffed up about the visions he had seen. He says, God took me up into the third heavens and showed me things that cannot be uttered. Well, and that would be like the trump card, wouldn't it? You're having a debate with somebody, an argument, just in general, or a theological debate, and you just say, oh, I'm sorry, have you been to the third heavens? Did you ever get taken up to the third heavens and be revealed mysteries that you can't utter? No, I didn't think so. All right? He knows that he could get puffed up from that. That's what he says. So to keep me from being puffed up by reason of the visions I've seen, God gave me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in my flesh, to buffet me, to come against me, to trouble me, to keep me from being proud, to keep me humble. He got a huge vision of God, and then he needed to be humbled. So with Jacob, a huge vision of God, he needed to be humbled. This doesn't hinder God's glory. It actually advances it, though, because God's power is perfected in human weakness. God works best through people who limp. You know, a big vision of God, you know, a big view of God, it will come with a cost. It won't come free, but it will be worth it. You think if you asked Paul, it's a bummer you have to have this, you know, this thorn in your flesh. Don't you wish you had just never had this glimpse of the surpassing glory of God? I think he would say, no way, it's absolutely worth it. You say to Jacob, it's a limp now for the rest of your life. That's inconvenient. Don't you wish you had never wrestled God and had this engagement with him? I think surely he would say, no way. I wouldn't trade that moment for anything. It was terrifying. It was incredible. It was amazing. He came to me in the night in the desert and we wrestled all night long as I engaged with my God. I saw him. I dealt with him. Oh, I wouldn't trade that for the world. Of course, I'll take a limp for the rest of my life if that's what it takes. So do we want to see God? I mean, do we want to engage God deeply? And I think we've got to be willing to say, whatever the cost, it's worth it. So what does all this mean for Jacob? Jacob's wrestled for the promised blessing from men all of his life, hasn't he? He's wrestled with his brother in the womb for the birthright. He's wrestled with his dad and his brother together in order to get the father's blessing. He wrestled for the wife he loved. He wrestled for his freedom from Laban. He's tried to get this promised blessing because God had promised it to his mom, and surely she has told him that the blessing was promised to be his. Remember, this whole story in the big picture is about God restoring the world to blessing after it's been put under curse because of our sin. And he's been wrestling and trying to get that blessing, but he's scheming and he's trying to get it from men, but he has to get it from God. Jacob has wrestled for the promised blessing all his life, but it's time for him to wrestle with the source. Verse 28 says, "Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Or as the prophet later would reflect on this and say, in the womb he wrestled with his brother, but in his manhood he wrestled with God. He was being prepared for this. But it's God's blessing he's needed his whole life, isn't it? It's time. It's time to wrestle God himself. Ultimately, his brother's birthright was not enough. His father's blessing and approval was not enough. His wife was not enough. His freedom from Laban was not enough. We were created for something more. Our souls long for something more. And so the wrestling, when he got the birthright, he still was unsatisfied. When he got finally his father's blessing, it still wasn't all he longed for and needed. When he got the wife he loved, and as soon as he saw her, his heart was captured. He got her, but it wasn't enough. And maybe freedom from Laban, but it wasn't enough. We long for something more, don't we, than earthly blessing. We long for the blessing of God. That's what we need. That's what the earth has lost. That's what every one of us needs, and that's what's promised back to us in Christ. So Jacob wrestles God for it. Jacob wrestles with God and prevails. He refuses to let him go until he gets the blessing. That was verse 26. "I will not let you go until you bless me." I mean, that's the key to wrestling, right? You don't give up until you win. You keep pressing. You don't let up. You just keep going. It's a sport of perseverance, of refusing to let up until an opening comes, until your opponent makes a mistake or he shows some weakness, and you push forward and you go. So much of it is just heart, of just pressing in and not giving up. And this is how Jacob's wrestling God, and this is how we have to wrestle God. "I won't let you go until you bless me." God likes to wrestle with his kids. He wants to be wrestled for. He wants to see you wanting him so badly that you will strive for him, that you won't let up until you get him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Paul says, "I strain forward to what lies ahead." That's the appropriate way to get God, isn't it? If I came here today with a hand, I reached in my pocket, I came up to you, I said, check this out, look what I've got. I reach in my pocket, I pull out, I've got a handful of gravel. Just ordinary common rocks. I say, look what I've found, right? I might even be willing to part with some of this for the right price. You know, I'll sell you a couple of these rocks if you name the right price. What? You're going to laugh at me, right? Because gravel isn't worth anything, because you can pick it up anywhere easily. You can just grab it by the handful. It's everywhere. I'm not going to pay you for that. I can step outside and get it. But gold is a different story. If I come to you and I pull out a handful of rocks and I open it up and it's gold, I say, "I went up into the La Plata Mountains. I walked up the side of the mountain. I took a pick and I axed into the side of the mountain. I drilled a hole into it until I saw a vein in the rock of gold, and I got it out. I smelted it down. I purified it, and I've got these nuggets, these veins, these pieces of gold. It's valuable." And you would pay me a far greater price for it. Why? Because it's valuable. It's hard. It's treasure. We wrestle to get it. So it is with God. God's not like the handful of gravel. He's like gold. We're called to search for wisdom as for treasure. Nothing that we desire can compare to it. Now listen, grace is free. Grace is free. I'm not saying that we earn it. We don't. Hang on to that. Never let it go. And yet, whoever sailed smoothly into Zion, right? Does Hebrews Hall of Faith describe a people who floated on into heaven? or people who escaped the mouths of lions, put armies to flight, walked away from riches and ease, and took the narrow and the hard path that few find. Isn't that what Jesus said? Hard is the way, and narrow is the path that leads to life. Broad is the way, and easy is the path that leads to destruction. God knows what he's worth, and he's worth pursuing. He's worth wrestling for. And he wants Jacob to know it. And now Jacob knows it even more clearly. He wrestles all night long against God to get his blessing. And God makes sure Jacob tastes his power, right? Jacob's aware of the fact he wrestled with God. He could have been unmade by it. We saw that in verse 30. Wrestling with God is costly. It's dangerous. It leaves him with a limp. And the people of Israel never forget it. It tells us for the rest of the time of Israel, they wouldn't eat that section of the hip. Because God touched Jacob there, Israel never forgot it. The only person God could let win with him is the humbled, right? It would destroy the proud to prevail against God, and so he strikes him down. It's costly. So what does all this mean for us? We've seen what it means for Jacob. What does it mean for us? But first, in order to understand what it means for us, we first need to understand what it means for Jesus. What it means for Jesus, because the Bible is a book first and foremost about him, and when we read the Bible, we tend to just want to go straight to me. What does this say to me? What does this have to do with me? But what we need to ask ourselves first is, what does this say about Jesus? He's the hero of the story. He's the one it's all about. He's the one it's all pointing to. So first, do we see Jesus here? I think we do, but I have a question. When we see Jesus, is Jesus the divine wrestler? Or is he the human wrestler? Is he the true Jacob, the true Israel wrestler with God? Or is he God himself who wrestles with man? If he's the human wrestler, wrestling the blessing from God for his people at great cost to himself to get the blessing that will be blessing to the nations, we see a picture of Christ there, don't we? But when we see him as the divine wrestler, engaging Israel in the closest of terms, wrestling, engaging, and then letting himself be defeated by Israel in order to give them the blessing. And that's the key, isn't it? We see this and we think, this is weird. Like, it's weird that God wrestles with a man and then God loses. Why does God lose? This is what he's done. This is exactly what he's done. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus, of what God's going to do, that he's going to lose. He's going to come down to his people. He's going to engage them and he's going to let them win. God's going to lose. Jesus lost at the cross. He was taken by his own. He came to his own. His own didn't receive him. He was rejected. He was put up on a cross to be put to shame, to be demonstrated as a failure, even though they were in rebellion against him, so that he could save, so that he could give them the blessing. It's beautiful. It shows us something of our Savior. That God, who's infinite in power, would choose to come down here in love so that he can lose to us, so that he can bless us and do us good. And then we get to take part in the same kind of wrestling with God. We get to take part in the same kind of wrestling. We content ourselves with so many things in this life, right? Little things, hobbies, and TV, 37 more minutes of scrolling through my vacuous Facebook feed, having snacks, whatever it is we immerse ourselves in, we content ourselves with, when the infinite personal God wants to wrestle. He wants to engage. He wants to roll around in the dirt with you and teach you to overcome and show you his power. We're intrigued by stranger things, but these are stranger things right in your own living room. And we not only get to wrestle with God, we can prevail with God. We can prevail with God like Jacob. So here's the final thing. Because Jesus, God came down and he lost, he did that so that we could win, so that we could prevail with God. Nobody ever won a wrestling match half-heartedly, but we can prevail with God in persistent prayer. Have you ever wrestled with God like this? Have you ever taken hold of God by his own promise and then told him you won't let go until he blesses you, you or your church or your city or the nations? We're so quick to use God's real sovereignty, his significant, weighty sovereignty, but we're so quick to use that as an excuse to give up and not to wrestle. As though one half-hearted prayer is all he expected of us, when he specifically told us to pray and never give up. God is sovereign. He sits in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's not an atom that's outside of his sovereign sway. Not one speck of dust that isn't fulfilling his word and his purposes according to his will. And one thing that he pleases and purposes is to have his kids wrestle with him in prayer and to let them win in order to carry out his sovereign and good purposes. If you don't know what that looks like, that prevailing prayer, that wrestling with God, that engaging with God in prayer, let me give you a few ways to do it. What you do is you take a promise in hand. We wrestle with God by his promises. Remember Calvin saying earlier, God fights against us with his left hand, but for us with his right. He gives us promises, and that's what we wrestle with. We wrestle with his promises that he's given to us. We take them to God, and we say, we won't let go until you bless us. We won't let go until we have the things that we've asked. So, for example, God promises that if you see a brother in sin and pray for him, that God will give life. That's a promise from God. Have you ever wrestled that to God? Have you ever seen a brother in sin and said, God, you promised that I could pray and that you would give life, and I'm not leaving until I know that your answer is yes. Or listen to this one. If you ask anything according to his will, you have it. That's in 1 John, I think it's chapter 5. You ask anything according to the will of God, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever requests we've made, we know that we have the things that we've asked of him. If you ask anything according to his will, you know you have it. 1 Thessalonians 3-ish. This is the will of God for you, that you, your sanctification, your sexual purity. Young men who struggle with lust. Old men who struggle with lust. Women. Anyone who struggles with lust, you come to God and you wrestle him. You wrestle for his purity. He promised you. If you ask anything according to his will, you have it. And he told you his will is for your sexual purity. Take those two promises, take them in hand, go to God, and don't stop until he blesses you. And he will. How about this one? The fields are ripe for harvest. To take that one to God. So God, I'm not seeing harvest. It doesn't look very ripe. I talk to others about the gospel and they don't turn, they don't believe, they're not transformed. Where's the harvest? I won't let you go until I see the harvest that you promised. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, and it will. Sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. These are promises we can take and wrestle with God. We rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Do you have that? Do you taste that? If not, wrestle for it. Prayer and supplication in thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If not, wrestle for it. Pursue it. You will find it. I'll give you a new heart, so you'll be careful to walk in my statutes and obey all my rules. Is that the reality in your life? Then wrestle for it. The glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Wrestle for it. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Wrestle for it. Take these promises in hand. Step onto the mat and don't let up until he blesses you. Does God feel distant lately? Can you be okay with that? Don't you love him? Grieve when he feels distant? Will you wrestle until he comes back? Will you demonstrate with your life and with your heart and with your prayers that God is everything, that Christ is all in all, that you won't let up until he blesses you, that as for you, the nearness of God is your good, and when you don't taste it and you don't know it, you won't just give up and say, oh, well, I'll look to something else, but you press in. And we can join together in this too, right? I think one of the ways my kids come closest to beating me in wrestling is if they all plan an ambush and then they're all jumping on me one after the other and they're getting me down and I'm on the ground and I'm peeling them off and one by one they're jumping back on, sometimes faster than I can get them off. That's what we're doing here on Wednesday nights at prayer meeting. That's what we're doing here Sunday mornings when we join our voices in prayer. We are ambushing God. We are piling on to say, God, bless us. Do it together at home. Your kids, with your spouse, with your roommates. Come on Wednesday evenings and pile on. Get together in discipleship groups, get a prayer focus, and commit to wrestle with God until you see it. And lastly, don't stay back from this because it feels too forward. Don't resist this because it feels too proud or too self-exalting. Look, Jesus lost on purpose because he wants you to win. And God can give you a limp if you need it. Don't worry about wrestling with God. He can handle you. And if you get too puffed up, he will touch your hip. When you get too puffed up, he will touch your hip. If you've never been broken by God, you need to wrestle him more because God strikes down to build up. He wounds in order to heal. He kills in order to resurrect. This is a part of Christian maturity. It's part of growth in Christ to die in order to be raised. Go after him with all you are and all you have. Pursue him for his blessing, for his nearness, for his mercy, for his healing, for his church, for his kingdom, for the glory of his name, and the exaltation of Jesus among the nations. Engage him. Wrestle with him. Tell him you won't let go until he blesses you. He loves it, and he will bless, and he will be shown to be worth wrestling for. Amen.